Amen. Thank you, Jude. Thank you, worship team. That was a great time of worship today. And thank you to Morris. Great communion talk. Appreciate that. Really good. So this morning, I'd just like to share a little bit about, or a little bit more about, transforming our future through prayer. How many know that prayer changes the future? If you don't pray, the future will be different than if you do pray. You know, sometimes it's hard to measure the effect of prayer because you don't know, you know, you might pray and think, well, didn't turn out the way I wanted, or I didn't quite get the results I was expecting. But if you hadn't prayed at all, it could be quite different again. So it's, you know, we can't always calibrate the effect of prayer, but we can know that Jesus called us to be a people of prayer, yeah? And he told us that when we prayed, it would have dramatic effect. And we have so many testimonies, of course, where that has happened, and we can actually demonstrate to ourselves and others that prayer changes things. And the thing that will change or transform or progress the life of this church more than anything else that we do will be prayer. It will be through prayer that God's presence, God's spirit, God's purpose, God's wisdom, God's strategy, all of these things that he wants to do in the life of this church, which are all good things, but they will be released and emphasized and increased through prayer. So Jesus called us to be a people of prayer. And I want to talk about that a little bit, about transforming our future through prayer, but also about praying from a place of sonship, praying from a place of intimacy, praying from a place where we understand our status as God's children, and we experience that kind of emotional connection with the Father that Jesus experienced, Jesus demonstrated, and he declared to be our inheritance. Prayer and worship are not meant to be dry experiences. They're not meant to be like a religious duty or a ticking of boxes, so to speak, or you know, this kind of thing that we can sometimes do when we pray. You know, we can have our shopping list of requests. Who's ever had a shopping list of requests in their prayer time? And we sort of, you know, we tick the boxes, or, you know, we go to church and we sing the songs. But worship and prayer are meant to be so much more than that, because they're meant to be an engagement with the presence of God. They're meant to take place in a relationship that is deep and intimate and powerful, and that is able to release God's reign, God's presence, God's kingdom in our lives and in our experience. So Jesus, when he is asked about prayer, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, he was the most effective prayer in history. If you want to know how to pray, who would you ask rather than Jesus? I can't think of anybody who would be more of an expert on prayer if you were to ask somebody how to pray. When he began teaching or explaining to his disciples about prayer, he began talking about intimating the importance of this place of intimacy with the Father. That his teaching on prayer began with these words, which we've read many times, and you know, we can all parrot them. And when you can parrot something, it loses its meaning. Yeah, it just becomes just words. But there's incredible life-changing power in these words: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And there's three things I just wanted to highlight from this, and then, you know, talk a little bit about, you know, praying for the future of this church and this church's mission. But in this prayer, the first thing that you know jumps out at me, and I'd like to highlight here, is that the interaction with God is intimate. He doesn't begin by saying God Almighty, as if God is this distant, powerful person where there is no personal or emotional connection. He begins with these words, "Our Father," and I will open this up a little bit in a minute, but it points to this possibility, this potential that you and I can relate to God on this intimate level where He is our Father and we know Him that way. We'll come back to that. The second thing that's important here is that Jesus talks about prayer in the plural. He doesn't talk about, you know, that we pray as a bunch of individuals, but He talks about us praying as a family or as a community. It's our Father. And then He goes on in that prayer, the kingdom prayer, talking about, you know, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. So there's this communal aspect to prayer that Jesus talks about when He is training His closest disciples in prayer. And the third thing is that the effect of this prayer is transformational. Because the kind of prayer that Jesus is wanting us to pray introduces God's purpose, God's presence, God's kingdom into the circumstance into which we're praying. I've touched on this a little bit in the last couple of weeks, but this is the consequence that Jesus is talking about in prayer. It brings God's reign into the circumstance for which we are praying. So if we pray in this way, for the, you know, the present process that our church is going through and into the future of the church, what it means is it will bring God's purpose, release His purpose, His power, His presence, and His reign into the life of the church. And, you know, we have an example of this in Acts chapter 4, the power of communal prayer. Peter and John heal the paralytic at the Gate Beautiful. You know, silver and gold we don't have, but in Jesus' name, stand up and walk. And we have this intervention of the presence and power of God into this man's life who'd never walked for 40 years, and he stands up and walks. And of course, this creates bedlam in Jerusalem. The religious leadership are really bent out of shape about this. They don't like it. They don't like the attention that Jesus is getting more than them, and they're worried where this whole thing is heading, and they arrest Peter and John, and eventually they charge them not to ever speak in the name of Jesus again. You can read about that in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And so it says in Acts 4:23, you know, they were let go. They went back to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And it says that, so when they heard that, this is all the people, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Okay, I want us to just pause on this phrase. They raised their voice to God with one accord, with one purpose. So this whole company of people that Peter and John came back to, they reported the problem, and it says all of them lifted their voices to God in one accord. And they prayed out a whole lot of stuff, which I won't read out this morning. But it says at the end of this passage, when they had prayed in verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see this picture of God answering a corporate cry to Him, a family, a community, crying out to him, in this case, that, you know, God would continue to move in the way he had been. And God moved. God answered. God turned up and shaped that community for the future as a consequence of this prayer. So in this moment of history, God is wanting to do something in us, do something in this congregation, do something in this community. And he wants us as a body to pray his will, his purpose into this season and that which is coming. He doesn't want us to be people that assume God's reign. He wants us to be people that release God's reign. This is what he taught about in this whole issue of prayer. Don't assume, don't look at the TV and all the drama that's going on in the world and assume God's in charge, because the Bible says he's not. The Bible says, in terms of the affairs of man on this little planet, God's rule and reign are introduced into the affairs of man through prayer, through faith, through preaching, through the good news of his kingdom coming in the world. That's not to say he's not king of the universe, but his reign is introduced into our hearts, into our family, into our business, into our community as a response of prayer. So today, I want to just flag a prayer focus that we're working on for the coming months for our church. And we'll update this from time to time, and the ministry team will send out, you know, emails or whatever we do to communicate this to everybody through social media and whatever. But we have some initial prayer points that we're hoping that everyone in our church will engage in at whatever level and whatever way is good that you enjoy praying, that you feel comfortable in praying, but that our church would begin to really lift this whole season before God as one. And so we have some initial points, and as you pray, no doubt God will lead you to expand on these. But we want our church to pray that the whole congregation will be engaged and energized by this process. We're going to send these points out, so don't worry about writing them down. You'll get them. The second thing is that God's purpose for the next season will be established through this transition process. That God's purpose for 2022, 3, 4, 5, 6 will be established. That there'll be a foundation laid in this church that will mean God's purpose for it and for its mission will be established. Thirdly, that our ministry style in the next season will be relevant to the people we're called to reach. You know, often there's this sort of miscommunication. You know, culture, society move, and we still try to do church the way we did last century. But God wants us to adapt the way that we function. We don't change the message of Jesus' victory, but we change the way that we present that, that people we're trying to reach can understand. It becomes relevant to their life. Fourthly, that there'll be a coming together of this congregation and a new leadership that God is sending around shared mission, shared vision, shared purpose. And finally, that the transition team will experience unity, energy, passion, clear guidance, effective use of time, protection of their health and families, etc. So we're inviting, encouraging, urging everybody to be praying for this process over 2021. So whether it's in your own quiet time, in your own family, in new or existing small groups, online, we have the online prayer in Facebook and Zoom and so forth. We're just inviting everyone to, you know, choose the way you engage, but engage. Be part of this. Because as we saw in Acts, when people lift their voice to God in one accord, he moves. Something amazing happens and change comes. So Jude's going to be facilitating this sort of week to week. So she may be contacting some of you and talking about how we can do this in different groups and so forth that are already established or are going to be established. Okay, it's great to have such a prayer objective, but how do we actually go about changing the future? So I just want to talk about these three points that I mentioned a minute ago, that our interaction with God is intimate, that the activity is communal or family, community, and that the effect is transformational. Okay. So in terms of intimacy with God, just as by way of illustration, I remember this situation that happened a long time ago when I had young children. It's a long time ago. I went to pick one of them up from a school program at a church. You know, all the kids go there for the school holidays. And he was obviously quite overwhelmed by all these kids that he didn't know and all this. And he saw me walk in the door. He was just amongst, 30 or 40 kids. And like, his hands went up in the air and sort of, help. You've seen little kids do that. They just want their parents, their all-sufficient, omniscient, infallible parents to grab them and to fix everything. Then later on, as we become, older and we see all the flaws in our parents, it all changes. And of course, you're just there in the corner. And then, but eventually, when we become adults, we become so sophisticated and independent and capable and able to do everything ourselves. And it's absolutely, at times, the antithesis of the kind of trust and dependence and reliance on God that we need to be effective disciples and effective in prayer and so forth. And, Jesus used this kind of comparison to present a radical challenge to you and me. This is what he said, Matthew 18, 1-5. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This is a human thing, isn't it? Like, people want to be the greatest at this, the greatest at that, but don't ever ask to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Like, be greatest at footy or something else, but not this. Okay, so he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. A little child places a little child among them. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whew. That's pretty radical, isn't it? For an adult, grown up, sophisticated, all that sort of childish trust and dependence on a parent's long gone. And now Jesus is saying, go back and be like that. Become like a little child, like this little child I'm just putting in front of you, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now notice that this is a call to childlikeness, not childishness. Okay? It's about trust and dependence and relationship. It's not so much about being immature as it is about being trusting and dependent and intimate with God. One of the ways the New Testament reveals this childlike trust in the hearts of adults is by the use of the word Abba. Abba. Abba is like an Aramaic word that Jesus spoke and the early church spoke, this language Aramaic. And this word Abba, it was like the first thing that a baby would say, looking up at, how little babies, they'll look up out of the cradle at you and go, "Dada, dada, dada," or "Papa, papa, papa." It's the first thing that comes out of the mouth of the baby just learning to speak for the first time. Well, Jesus addressed God Almighty in this way, Abba, Father. In the garden, he's praying, Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. As his crucifixion is drawing close, Abba, 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 Father, Abba, Father. So in so many ways in Jesus' life, he demonstrated this familiarity with God that infuriated the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They couldn't cope with the fact that he referred to God as his Father and that he would pray in this way. But they mistook intimacy for irreverence. But you can have both. You can have reverence for God and still have intimacy with him. He can still be Abba Father. He can still be your Papa, Dada, Comforter, Protector, the person you most trust in the world, in the universe. And you can still have respect and reverence and awe for him at the same time. And, you know, Paul uses the same language to describe the same kind of intimacy with God developing in our lives. And these words carry transforming revelation. Who comes to church to be transformed? Yeah? Who likes to go away saying, God touched me this morning and something shifted, I'm going to change. And changing, and my relationship with him is going deeper. I love to go away feeling like that from any kind of meeting or worship service or whatever. But Paul writes this, Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The spirit by which we begin to form this relationship with God, this emotional connection with Almighty God that transforms it from something that's distant to something that's incredibly intimate and personal and powerful. Paul says this is the heart's cry that comes out of a disciple of Jesus whose heart is being transformed by the spirit of sonship or the spirit of adoption. Now, in terms of this particular point, you'll be comforted to know, or confused to know, that both male and female followers of Jesus achieve the status of sons. And if this is problematic, well, also as a bride. So there's something for both male and female to wrestle with. But Paul says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So from the point of view of Jesus being the firstborn of many brethren, of us being transformed into the image of his son, this idea of sonship or the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption applies equally to everybody, male or female. And jumping down in chapter 4 of Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, chapter 4, verse 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So this is like we receive the adoption of sons, which means we are brought into the relationship or the potential to develop the kind of relationship that Jesus had with the Father. The adoption of sons, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, we all receive this spirit of adoption into sonship as Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn from the dead, and in his resurrection, as we participate in his resurrection, as we express our faith and say, well, Jesus, when Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, ascended and was glorified, I was part of that, I was there, and I participate in that and will receive the complete inheritance purchased by that because of my faith in him. And part of this is to enter into this this intimate relationship with God as one of his kids that can grow and be shaped and molded and have this heart's cry, Abba, Father. So we don't come to prayer like Almighty God, as if he is distant and unknowable. But we come to prayer with a sensitivity and emotional connection with God that's born of the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. So we read these words habitually. They carry such a stunning transformational revelation, but we can gloss over them when we read them. So this message like of sonship, it speaks to individual spirituality, but it also speaks into the life of a community like this. And it provides us with empowering access to Jesus' teaching on prayer. And you know, God wants to move in our hearts and bring us as individuals and as a community closer and closer to him in terms of knowing him as our Father. And you know, I mentioned a few weeks ago or last week or whenever it was about, you know, getting saved and having this encounter with the Holy Spirit and, you know, being saturated by joy and love and experiencing massive transformation. But it was some years after that that really this particular revelation started to take shape in my head. And it was because we were in this mission school, and this guy came, just a bunch of young people in our 20s, I guess, and this guy came and he taught on this for a whole week. He taught on this topic of God's Father heart. And slowly, through this week, all these crazy things started happening to people as all of this damage that they had experienced in life that had like constricted their interaction with God and with parents and with authority figures started to become dissolved. And people started to talk to God using this language of the New Testament, Abba, Father, or translating it into English, you know, Papa, Daddy, like, but, you know, it could sound a bit corny in a way, but it was like this birthing of this revelation that that changed forever the way that they related to God. And just melted down so many barriers. Because, you know, fatherhood is God's idea. It says, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, Ephesians 3:14, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I won't read that whole passage, 3:14 to 21, but I won't. but fatherhood is intended in God's design to communicate love and affection, affirmation, also discipline and protection, and to bring like nurture and guidance and identity into people's lives. And good parenting, good fatherhood does that. But whatever kind of, you know, parenting and treatment by authority figures we've had, this can sort of be a lens through which we see God. And God wants that lens to come from him. And so he says, I will be a father to you. in 2 Corinthians 6:18, and you will be my sons and daughters. And this work, this spirit of sonship, this spirit of adoption, this work of the Spirit, you know, deals with so many of the distortions of fatherhood that people experience. You know, the absent father. Dad was never there, so is God really there for me? The passive father. Dad was emotionally distant, so I struggle to make emotional connections and to experience love, receive love. Dad was performance-oriented. Who's that? Dad mainly showed love when you performed well. And now you feel you can never do things well enough. Some people had like an authoritarian father. Dad was all about the rules. So God's love for you depends on obeying the rules, the Christian rules. Abusive father creates a lot of insecurity. Is God the author of my pain? A lot of people feel like God is the author of my pain. But it's a distortion of who the Father really is. So the spirit of adoption releases and restores things like, you know, innocence and trust and a childlike dependence upon God. When this happens, what Jesus pointed to becoming like little children begins to take place in our hearts. So we begin to be able to function with a level of trust and faith that we couldn't before, and sense the moving of His Spirit and the presence of God as He comes in worship and in prayer because of this intimacy that is developing in the realm of the Spirit. Then we can begin to pray, you know, with the heart cry of children, Abba Father. But as I mentioned earlier, that was the first point that Jesus talked about. And so very briefly, He began with this, our Father. Jesus, how do we pray? We see you're just a crazy good prayer. And how can we do this? And He said, well, you start here. Our Father, not Almighty God, our Father. So the second part of this is that it's all plural. This is not a bunch of individuals, but this is a corporate thing. That in many cases, you know, we pray together. We pray as families, we pray as communities, we pray as churches. And these two verses say so much about prayer. But what the spirit of sonship does in bringing each of us into intimacy with God, it brings us into family, it brings us into community, it brings us awareness of brothers and sisters that are on the same journey and can relate to each other. And John expressed this, 1 John 3:4, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. So He's talking about this fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ that we are all entering into. So what we need to picture, we can just pull this together, is that we have desires for our future. We have desires for this season of transition. We have desires that this community will be transformed or progressed or develop into the next phase of God's purpose, that it, you know, it will be effective in mission and in transforming people's lives in this region. And so we have these, you know, these, you know, shopping lists of prayer points. But we can come as community. We can lift our voices to God with one accord and see His breath and His presence come upon everything that we do. And God is calling us to to develop as a people who can pray corporately, who can pray our Father, through becoming individuals who can pray Abba Father, individuals who can know intimacy with the Father. So when we come together as family, we come together as community, we come together in a corporate way, and we are able, through the trust that we are developing with Him and with each other, genuinely lift our voices to God with one accord, genuinely be unmasked in many ways, genuinely becoming more trusting, more relaxed, more at ease in the presence of God, less afraid of Him and of each other, and able to communicate a common purpose as we lift our hearts to Him together in prayer. So, you know, I'm curious, following last time, who has experienced in this last week, like, some sense of, you know, supernatural joy that, you know, comes from Him and not from circumstances? If you're game to just wave your hand, just very briefly. I'm not going to ask you any questions, so okay. So there's people waving at me all around the room. So this is like, this is simply the presence of God's kingdom. This is like God just confirming His word with signs following. This is simply because we acknowledged an aspect, a characteristic of God's kingdom or God's presence, God's Holy Spirit, and He just confirmed it. And He's just showing, hey, you can have joy regardless of what's going on in your world. And so this is just a matter of saying, God, we are in this situation, we're in this point of history as a group of people. Just release Your purpose amongst us. Just let all of us be stirred to hear what You are saying, to listen to Your Spirit, to know what Your purpose is for us in this season, and to be sensitive and to hear what You are saying. And so I'd just like to pray as we close, and we can build on this as we go forward, but I'd just like to pray this morning. You say, like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I know He's empowering in my life or my ministry. I serve Him. I do all this stuff. But, you know, I would so love to be released in this realm that, you know, we've shared today about the spirit of adoption. I would so love, you know, to be able to say, Abba Father, and to sense God's presence around me as I pray, and to have that emotional connection with Him as my dad, my papa, Abba Father. And so just as we close, and I believe the guys are going to come and lead us in worship in a minute, but why don't we just pray that, and that God would just trigger something or increase something. Maybe, of course, some of us already understand this point, but, you know, just to increase that intimacy with God and with one another, that we would just be bound together in this family, as, you know, God's children who walk with Him in this way. So, you know, I just like to pray, and I think it's always good to, you know, make some response and say, you know, God, here I am. I'm saying, you know, touch me. So maybe if you say, you know, this morning, I would just love to have that spirit of sonship, that spirit of adoption, you know, activated in me. Or I would, you know, love for that aspect of my faith walk to increase. I just invite you to stand, and I just want to pray. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but if you say, God, and I'm going to stand myself, okay? Because, you know, who doesn't want to grow? But, you know, let's just stand, and let's just pray for the activation in our hearts and lives, Lord. So, let's just reach out to God this morning, and you know, whatever works for you, if you want to lift your hands or kneel or whatever's good for you, that just takes you to that place of connection with Him. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are so grateful to you for sending Jesus into our world and for making this journey possible. And Lord, this morning we've read about the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. We've read about the heart's cry, Abba Father. Lord, that is released by your Holy Spirit into the lives of your people. And Lord, we are praying this morning for activation and increase in this aspect of our spiritual lives. So Lord, for every person who's standing physically or standing in their heart and just whatever, coming before you right now in the way that works for them, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just move. Lord, that you would touch their heart. And Lord, that you would break down wounds of authority figures, parents, fathers, Lord, that have obscured your goodness. In Jesus' name, let your healing power flow, Lord, in this room. Lord, begin to establish greater intimacy. Wherever we are on that journey, Lord, we're all in a different place. But Lord, we pray for increase in intimacy with you so that, Lord, when we pray, when we worship, when we walk around, Lord, that your presence would be greater. The sense of your presence, the sense of connection with you, and Lord, that we would be able to say, Abba Father, from the heart through your presence and your healing work. So Lord, we just stand against, Lord, the legacy of abuse, of absent fathers, abusive fathers, authoritarian fathers, whatever it is, Lord, we just stand against that in the name of Jesus. Lord, all harassment that has prevented people coming into intimacy with you. And Lord, we receive all that you have for us as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.